We just ask the Lord to tune us in. Tune us into Him right now. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm happy to be in Your house, and I know this is Your house, and I know that You're the head of this house. And I feel a responsibility tonight to be ready, to share what You would have me share on Your behalf. I want to be Your servant tonight. I want to say only that which You once said, and I want to say it as Brother Tom said, with the passion that You, Holy Spirit, have. So may this be a message that speaks to us. Lord, there's no doubt two groups of people in here tonight that are believers that are represented by these two churches we're going to look at tonight. May we take the correction from the Lord so that we can be the church that You dream of us being. So bless tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I told you today I turned 60 this year, so my teenage years were in the 70s, the early 70s. In 1977, there was two guys that played guitars and sang, and they were Simon and Garfunkel. Anybody ever heard of them? Well, you heard of songs maybe like Bridge Over Troubled Water, all of those great songs of old, which I'm kidding about. But one of the songs they sang, not many people heard, but it was called Slip Sliding Away. Kind of went like this. God only knows. God makes His plans. The information's unavailable to the mortal man, which is not true. Then it says, we work our jobs. We collect our pay. Believe we're gliding down the highway, but we're really slip sliding away. Slip sliding away. Slip sliding away. You know, the nearer your destination, watch out. It's the more you're slip sliding away. I want to just say a word to you about that for a moment. I think sometimes in our carelessness, the closer we get to our destinations, it's easy to slip, slide, or backslide away. Springfield, Missouri is about 22 hours drive from Orlando, Florida. And that's where my son Dustin went to college at Baptist Bible College in Springfield. And we had some other kids from our church going. And so they were riding home together from Springfield. And I can't tell you the names of all of the interstates, but I know they came down from Springfield and ended up coming through Paducah, Kentucky. And then they come over through Tennessee and then come down I-24, coming down toward I-75. And somewhere around Chattanooga, my son Dustin was driving. My son Dustin has been raised like good men. Never ask anyone for directions. I may not know where I'm going, but I'll figure it out, you know. And somewhere around Chattanooga, instead of taking 75 and coming back, he took a road and ended up in L.A., which is lower Alabama. And he ended up all the way down at the Gulf before he finally realized we took a wrong turn along the way. And I want to just say to you tonight, there are some things that are important in life. For the Christian, one of the things that is important is staying on the right road. Amen. It's important to stay on the right road, and one day I'd like to have a good landing when I go to heaven and I face my Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. I'd like to know that I traveled well, that I stayed on the road He wanted me to. Getting home safe and sound is important. And I want to just say that many of you in here I've talked to today, and you've known the Lord for a long time. Some of you I've spoken to today have known the Lord longer than I've been alive. And some of you have been believers for 20, 30, 40 years, some more. Some of you believers for a few years. Some of you are new believers. But there's something that happens sometimes in the Christian life, and it's just that things get a little cool in our Christian walk. There's a dampening of the fires that burned in our life. And so, as Pastor Hunter said, we believe God wants us to have a revival. What is that? It's a stirring up of the fire in our life spiritually. It's the Lord doing the thing He wants to do in our life. And our reading tonight is in Revelation. It's in the book of Revelation, if you want to turn to chapter 2. We're going to read about two churches tonight. One is the church at Ephesus. The other is the church at Laodicea. I want to tell you, they look different. Their symptoms look different, but their problem was the same. They had lost their holy passion for the Lord. So if you have your Bibles in Revelation chapter 2, I would like us to read there. Before we read, I want to tell you that I have loved being in your church. This is a wonderful church, wonderful fellowship. I've loved hearing the choir sing choir awesome song tonight. The girls' ensemble, wonderful. I love this pastor and hanging out with his family. Got to go eat lunch with him today. And still tasting good. And awesome day, awesome time together. I'm really happy I'm going to get to be here with you this week. And I look forward to our time together. Let's learn from the Lord tonight. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now here's what he says. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and has patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So here he speaks to the church at Ephesus. Look at Revelation chapter 3. I want us to read verses 14 through 22, his word to the church at Laodicea. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, now these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Let's talk about these two churches for a moment. Ephesus is a very large seaport city in this day. It sits in what we'd call today the nation of Turkey. And it sits on the edge of the Aegean Sea. And Ephesus was a great commercial center. It was a very religious center. It's where Paul comes with the church at Ephesus. In the heart of the city is a temple. It's the temple to Diana, called the temple to Artemis. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world is this temple. It's four times larger than the Parthenon in Athens. It's an incredible thing here in this city. Paul, if you remember, in Acts chapter 19, was almost killed for preaching against the idols and preaching against things in the worship of Diana. And he invests 2 years of his life here. Paul, as a church planner, invests 2 years of his life, and Ephesus became the great center of evangelism. Many people came to Christ because of this church. All over Asia, the gospel goes out, and history tells us that they grew in fervor, and They grew in faith as a great church. They had perhaps as many as 50,000 believers who were a part of that church. Now, they didn't meet in an auditorium like this. They were house churches, but perhaps as many as 50,000 people were believers through the church at Ephesus. And I remember Paul's last goodbye to them. If you want to look with me in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is saying bye to the church at Ephesus, he's weeping with the elders, and he says in Acts chapter 20, in verse 29 through 31, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." 50 years later, this is written in the book of Revelation. You know what it says to me? First of all, they must have listened to what Paul had to say, because they were still gun barrel straight there at that church. They had kept the faith. They had kept it close. They had obeyed the word. They were doing the right thing. As a matter of fact, he says in Revelation 2, in verse 2, "Your works are good works." I know your works. I know your labors. He even uses the word of purity. I know that you've kept the faith pure in the church. They've done this thing. They have endured well. But he said, there's one thing I have a problem with, and that's that you've lost your passion. You've lost your first love. And he says in Revelation 2 and verse 4 and 5, I want you to repent and be renewed. I want you to get right. Let's get out of this place where we're doing it all right, but we've lost our joy and our passion in life. If you follow out of Ephesus on the Mandy River, the first major river to the right, 4 miles down, leads you to the city of Laodicea. Laodicea is the crossroads of commerce. Laodicea was a very, very wealthy city. They were a famous city. They were famous because there in the city, they were a city of culture. They had some of the great art and the great culture and the money and the attainment. They had a prestigious medical center there, and they were famous for an eye salve that came from the plants. And this was an eye salve, an ointment that was very famous in that area of the country, and people would come there, and it was an incredible medical center. In the hills, they were known for their unique sheep. They had sheep that had black wool, and it was famous for coming there to get the black wool for your clothing and your weaving, and only the best was worn by the best. And so here's these great word pictures, because he says in Revelation chapter 3 in verse 17, "You say, I am rich and increased with goods, and that you have need of nothing, and you don't even know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." He deals with all of the things that they think is so great about them. And we don't know much about them as a church, but they must have been highly esteemed as a church to be one of the seven churches that are written to. And the Lord says to them in verse 16, "I wish you were cold or hot, but you're lukewarm and you make me sick. You make me want to vomit you up." You know what he's literally saying there? I wish you would get an edge in your life. I don't think he's dealing so much with whether you're cold spiritually or hot spiritually. I know we use that when we preach, and it's certainly a great illustration. But this comes from the rivers. There was a cold spring that came through, and there was a hot springs that came through, and they met there in Laodicea and made the water lukewarm, and it was kind of miserable to everybody in there in Laodicea. And he said, that's the way you are in your faith. That's the way you're acting there. And his counterpoint in verse 19 and 20 is that, "I love you, and because I love you, I'm rebuking you, and I'm standing at the door of your life, and I want to be involved in your life." So what's the problem here? We see the symptoms. What is the real problem? Okay, let's look at it in Ephesus. In Ephesus, I believe their problem was this. They traded the most important first love in their life for doctrinal purity. They traded the first love of their life to make sure nobody would ever call them a heretic. They traded the first love of their life. You say, are you not saying those things are important? Oh, they're vastly important. But you see, if you spend all of your life majoring on the creeds and memorizing all the words and being able to quote more verses than everybody else, and you have it all up here, but you don't have a great love right here and a passion for the Lord, then this becomes emptiness in your life. Amen. And he said, I know you know all of these things. I know you can give anybody an answer. I know you have these things down right. And this church is a church that's grounded doctrinally. And some of you are grounded perhaps as doctrinally as most PhDs in biblical studies. And I admire you in that. And I say, wonderful in that. But if you don't have a passion for Jesus, then you're in trouble. That's what he says. You're in trouble. You're not where you ought to be in your life. You could be theologically correct. You could be theologically so correct that no one could challenge you. But what he says to you is, in the midst of all your knowledge and all of your knowing, maybe you've gotten pretty high and mighty in your feeling about how much you know, but how much do you love? Where's the love? Where's the passion? Where's the passion in your life? The reason churches like this fill up is not because there's a lot of high-minded people that know more than everybody else. These churches fill up because you have the passion of Jesus in your life and a love for one another. That's why people come. People don't come because you're the smartest person in town. They come because they see your love for the Lord and your passion. And he says, remember this. Remember your first love. The first love is the important thing. The church at Laodicea. You know what their prayers had become in my mind at that church? All their prayers were was, thanks, man, for all this stuff. Man, this is awesome. Look what I got. They were thankful, but they were just thankful for things. They had let things become the big thing in their life. That's why Jesus is saying in verse 19 and 20, I love you. I want you to get right with me. And he said, behold, I stand at your door and knock. We use that verse to talk about leading believer or unbelievers to Christ and say, you know, if you would open the door, he would come in. This is the Spirit of God saying, I really want to get back in your life, believer, and have a place. And if you'd open your heart, I would come in and we would fellowship together and it would be an incredible time. And I like what he says in verse 19. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know what he's saying? I love you. Hurry up and get right. Come on, hurry up and get right with me. Let's don't drag this out. Let's get things right. Let's get things back where they ought to be, a wholehearted commitment. And it's not new with the church at Ephesus and Laodicea. It's the history of Christianity in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 8. God said, here's the problem. I bless you and you forget me. When you needed me, boy, you were right there at my feet. And when I gave you everything you asked for, you forgot where you got it. You forgot about me. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the prophet saying, I remember the devotion of your youth. You were like a bride and you loved and you followed me even through the desert. And that's in our Christian life where we're right and tight and in love with the Lord. But what happens that causes the Christian life for us just to become ho-hum? Just getting along. Where is the love? I believe it's possible that Jesus is more wounded today in the house of his friends than in the house of the world. By the exponents of Jesus instead of the opponents of Jesus. We just don't love him like we should. You know, I expect people in the world not to like me. I expect my enemies not to love me. But it'd break my heart if my wife didn't love me. Break my heart if my children didn't love me. How do you suppose Jesus feels among family when we don't love him passionately? And he says, I want to know, where is the love? We marvel that he is so patient with the lost world, but how about how patient he is with us, his children? He's been patient with you in your stoic way. He's been patient with you in your not being right with him. He's been patient with you as you chase all of the things that are out there, but you've lost your first love for him. Do you remember the chorus we sing? It comes from Psalm 42. It says, as the deer panteth for the water, Lord, my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength and shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. As the deer panteth for the water, Lord, my soul longeth after thee. I want you to think about that deer just a minute. I think I can picture that deer. I go to Kenya all the time. We have a ministry over there. And in Nairobi, they have a big, huge game reserve with hundreds of thousands of acres. And I've gone out there on safaris before and sat out there and just stopped the vehicle on the top of the hill. And you can see the gazelles and the impalas and the zebras and the giraffes and the rhinoceros and all of them all out there all over the landscape. And the deer, the gazelles, they're grazing off of the field, and they're beautiful to look at. And over here sitting are two or three mother lions with their cubs. And the mother lions are laying out sleeping as the cubs are playing around. And everybody's doing great. And all of a sudden, one of those lions stands up. And when they do, all of a sudden, it's like a still photo. There's not a gazelle that breathes. I mean, they're just frozen in place, thinking, I hope she didn't see me. And then when she gives chase to that gazelle, and she's after them, this is the deer that's running for its life. And it's running, and it's running, and it's running at speeds upwards of 70 miles an hour across that tundra out there. And the lion keeps giving chase and giving chase. And that deer is thinking as it pants, if I could just have a little water. I'm about to die out here on this empty, barren place. You know what causes us to pant after the Lord like that? Need. That's one of our problems today. We are so blessed. We seldom think about our need. And here we have downsized God in our lives. I feel like so many of us have made God like a wallet-sized God in our life. We have a little picture of him. Yeah, I love you, God. And we put him back in our wallet and put him back in our purse. And he doesn't have preeminence in our life. And if he could say anything to any of you that are thinking like that tonight, he would say, I have something against you. You could come to this church every time the doors open. You can put a sticker on the back of your car saying you're glad you're a Christian. You can have a Bible in every prevalent place in your life. But if you're not spending time loving me, I have something against you. Amen. You've left your first love. I want your passion for me. This meeting's about loving Jesus. It's about loving the Lord. Where is your love? Some of you in here are living like that church in Laodicea. I see America today. The problem today in America becomes prolific and gigantic and bigger than life, and we don't have the panting and the longing we used to have. Hey, y'all want to sing with me? Remember this great old song, Longing, Longing for Jesus? I have a longing in my heart for him. Do you know it? Would you sing it with me? Let's just sing it together. Longing, longing for Jesus. I have a longing in my heart for him, just to be near him, to fill his presence. I have a longing in my heart for him. How many of you have never heard that before? Raise your hands. You just heard it. That was an old chorus we used to sing growing up. Some of you knew it out there. You were just chickens. You left me hanging. But it's true. Longing, longing for Jesus. I have a longing in my heart for him, just to be near him, to feel his presence. I have a longing in my heart for him. Do you have that longing tonight? Do you have a longing for the Savior? Where are you? I'm afraid some of us are like the writer of the song. We're slip sliding away. You say, but Pastor, I'm straight and true. And Pastor, I thank God for what he did for me. But he asked you the question today, do you love him? Do you love him? Do you have a love in your heart for him tonight? What creates this panting is need. Jackson Sinyanga pastors a church in Kampala, Uganda, of about 10,000 people. And I had the privilege to go over and preach in that church. It's a unique church in that the ground is all just red clay dirt. And it started by putting up a pole barn, some poles with a tin roof, no walls. And as they got more people, they just put up more poles and more tin roofs. So it's literally the biggest pole barn you've ever seen. It literally, they could seat 10,000 people under that tin roof and pole barn. It just went on and on and on and on. And when I preached there that day, I was talking to him. And I said, it's incredible what's going on here. He said, we live in revival here. We live in revival here. 200 people came forward to be saved that day. I mean, he said, we live in revival. And he made this statement to me. He said, Dave, revival comes one of two ways. It either comes by desperation or devastation. He said, we got ours in Uganda by devastation. I hope in America you will get yours by desperation and not devastation. 7 or 8 years ago, we went through some pretty tough times here in America. What an appropriate time that would have been for our nation to experience a great awakening, but we did not. Church, we need to become desperate for revival. Wouldn't you rather be desperate for it than be devastated to get it? And that we would feel a need for the Lord to move in our life and bring us that revival. John speaks in John chapter 21. He's quoting Jesus in John chapter 21 and verse 15 through 17. This is the story of Simon and John, and Simon Peter had basically, after the ascension, said, I'm going back into the fishing business. I'm going fishing. And by the way, folks, when you backslide from the Lord, you will typically always take somebody with you. I've learned in my life, wherever you go, you take somebody with you. You get close to the Lord, people will come with you. You get away from the Lord, people will go away from the Lord with you. And John and Simon Peter now have quit the ministry, and they're back out there fishing again with some of the other disciples. And John smells the charcoal on the shore. And maybe he thinks something like this, the last time I smelled a fire like that was the night when I denied I even knew Jesus. And they're out there fishing and they're not catching anything, and they see Jesus on the shore. And Peter realizes this is Jesus, and he climbs out of the boat and he swims to shore and he sits there with Jesus, and they finished eating. And it says in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. Let's just stop there a minute. Those must have been cutting words. Simon, which stands for sand or sandman or sandy. That's what he used to go by, was sandman. Until Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, when he said, you're Jesus, you're the Son of God. And he said, flesh and blood didn't make you know that. You got that from the Lord. From this day forward, we're going to call you Peter, which is Petros. And one day his name changed from Sandy to Rocky. Come on. He's now Rocky. So he's been Peter all of these months now with Jesus going down the road. Hey, Rock, bring that over here. Yeah, okay. You know, and I mean, it's an awesome walk to have Jesus calling you Rocky instead of Sandman. And here in this passage, he comes back and he refers back to the way it was. Simon, if that wasn't enough, son of Jonas, I just want you to remember who you came from. Remember Jonah, who never wanted to obey me, who had to do it his way, who had to go in the belly of the big fish. I used to say in the belly of the well, but I always get it tangled up, and I would say, you know, he was in the bell's welly. And then he was in the welly of the bell, you know, and so it's a big fish. And he calls him Simon, son of Jonas. And here's what he says. Lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith then to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. And thou knowest that I love thee. Whether I love thee, how much I love thee, what my love looks like, you know it. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. It's interesting there in verse 15 where he says, do you love me more than these? More than these fish? I wonder something tonight. What are the fish in your life you love more than Jesus? Is it your vocation you love more than him? Is it your house? Is it your wealth? Is it your family? What is it that you love more than him? Is it knowledge? Is it vanity? Is it your intellect? What is the thing that you love more than him? Lovest thou me more than these? So here's two or three things I want to say, and I'll close. First of all, working for Jesus Christ has never been about duty. It's about love. Amen. Church, serving the Lord in this church is not about duty. It's not about keeping the preacher happy. It's not about making everybody in the church think you're the best worker in the church. Serving the Lord is about a love for Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to know that's what it's about. It's about your love for me. Don't be consumed at the end of your life with what you did, but the one you did it for. Lovest thou me, he said. The second thing is when we love Christ, we care about what he cares about. That early morning is by the fire. He remembers he's denied the Lord. He never caught fish on his own, but being with Jesus was incredible. And he said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. I may have told you this story a few years ago when I was with you, but every time I read this passage, I remember my daughter, Danil. Danil is our third one. When she was 6 years old, she became type 1 diabetic. And we were thrown into learning how to have a diabetic daughter. And I loved taking care of Danil during those years. I had it down where I could test her blood sugar in the morning and give her insulin in bed while she was asleep without waking her up. I mean, I could do that. I was good with that little shot. And I could even rub her little finger in a way she didn't even feel that prick. And I remember those days of raising our little girl well. I think we may have spoiled her along the way a little bit because it's hard to know sometimes when it's the diabetes and when it's them being spoiled, and we probably overdid a little bit. But one of the things she had is she had a little blanket. How many of you grew up with a blanket? Raise your hands. Come on, men. Some of you guys, tell the truth. All right. And she had this yellow and white calico blanket. And she had that blanket from the time she got it when she was born. And as she grew up, she kept it with her. And she had a way of wrapping it around her fingers and putting these two fingers in her mouth and kind of having the blanket there. And that was her blanket. And I can remember many times at night, I would be laying in my bed and she would say, Daddy. And I would say, what? And she would say, I can't find my blanket. And I would say, go to sleep, Danil. I can't. I don't have my blanket. I'd say, baby, look real good under your covers. It's there. Daddy, it's not here. Well, baby, look under the bed. I can't look under the bed. Somebody might be under there. Baby, pull your pillowcase off your pillow and pretend that's your blanket. I can't tell you how many nights of my life that I've been in the dirty clothes, in the washer, in the dryer, under the couches, in the closet, in the yard, in the car, in the doghouse, looking for that dirty, rotten, stinking blanket. Do you think I did that because I love that blanket? No way. I did that because I love the one who loved the blanket. Jesus said, "Do you love me? Take care of the sheep. Take care of the flock." Church, a revival is about a love for Jesus. It's about coming back to Him. And when we love Christ, we want to see His face more than His hand. It's not about what He gives me, but it's about all that He's already been to me. Look one more time in that passage in Revelation in chapter 3, in verse 19 and 20, where He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." He's saying there, "Hey, look, I don't mind telling you, you've been wrong. Now look, hurry up and get right." He's not telling you you've done something wrong so He can make fun of you or make you look bad. He's not convicting you of the things you're doing wrong to make you feel like a smaller person. He's just saying, "Look, we both know what's going on. Now hurry up, come on, let's get this right. Let's get it right. Let's get this thing ironed out." He says in verse 20, "I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and will open the door, I'll come to him and I will sup with him and he with me." He wants you to get right with Him. Joe Stoll pastors the Moody Church up in Chicago. I heard him tell a story. I could identify with it. He talked about when he flies and gets on a plane, he wants to be alone. Now I know some of you are incredible soul winners and you want to sit next to someone so you can witness to them the whole time. And I'd like to tell you that I'm like that all the time, but I fly so much, I like space and I like to be alone if I can be alone. I know that sounds bad, but it's true. And Joe Stoll talks about getting on a plane one time, and when he got on the plane, he had an aisle seat and the window seat was empty. And he said, "I did what I do every time. I said, 'Lord, please keep this seat empty. Please don't let anybody sit here. Don't let anybody get in here.'" And he said it was right to the very end and nobody was sitting there. And the flight attendant said, "Folks, the last four people are getting on the plane right now." And it was a family of four. And it was one of those planes that in the center had four seats. And the four family members sat in those seats. And they said to everybody, "Put on your seat belts. We're closing the door. We're getting ready to taxi." And he said, "Thank you, God." About that time, a little girl, about 7 years old, said, "You said I could sit by the window." They said, "Honey, these are our seats." She goes, "But there's a seat by the window." I said, "Honey, that's not our seat." He said, "I was sitting there wanting to look like the kind of man nobody would want to sit with, you know, kind of, you know." He said, "I put my weird face on. I did all the things so that mother would say, 'We're not letting her sit by him.'" But she kept on and on, and finally, Mom must have said okay, and she jumps over there and goes, "Mister, move your legs. I'm sitting with you." And she sits down next to him and puts her seatbelt on and says, "Hey, look out the window with me." So she looks out the window and she says, "I'm Stephanie. What's your name?" He said, "I'm Joe." She goes, "Hey, Joe." They look out the window and she goes, "I know every one of these kind of planes out here." And she's naming planes to him and carrying on, and he's thinking, misery of all miseries. They're taxing out. She says to him, "Hey, Joe, guess what my favorite animal is?" He said, "I don't know." "I know you don't know, Joe. Guess." "A dog." "Nope." "A cat." "Nope." "A bird." "Joe, a bird's not an animal." And on he goes. Finally says, "Stephanie, I give up." "Oh, Joe, you can't give up. Keep guessing." And he finally gets it figured out that it is a horse. And so they're sitting there, and finally she falls asleep. And he's praying again, thanking the Lord for this minor miracle. Stephanie is asleep. He said, we took off, we got up to altitude. Captain came on and said, we're at 30,000 feet. You can loosen your seatbelt if you'd like. And it woke Stephanie up, and she looked over at Joe. And she put up her hands and said, hey, Joe, want to be friends? And he said, yes, Stephanie. You know, with all of our issues, Jesus is looking at us and saying, want to be friends? My question to us tonight is, have we lost our friendship with him? Have we lost our love with him? Do you love him like you used to love him? Where's the love? Where's the passion? Modern times have brought us many comforts. People live in wealth and luxury, but the Master still asks this question, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these, my child? What will your answer be? O precious Lord, I love you more than all of these, more than wealth, more than fame, more than the world. Church, tonight is a night for us just to reassess our love for him and to let our Savior know tonight, you're first in my life. I want to be as close to you as I've ever been. Do you remember the most wonderful times you've had with the Lord? Those could be here tonight with you again. It's up to you. Lord, would you bring me back the joy of my salvation? Is there something wrong in your life? Here's what he's saying to you. Hey, hurry up. Let's get that right, man. I want to be back in fellowship with you. Come on. I'm knocking on your door tonight. I'm knocking on your heart. Just get right. Come on, hurry up. Be zealous. Get right. And let's get that friendship and that fellowship and that love back. Would you bow your heads, please?